Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Since we finished Matthew, I just thought let's just go through the New Testament. Huh? Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with hired servants and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not just as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were amazed, so they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? And he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he rose and went out and departed to a lonely place, and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." And he went into the synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to him, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And he moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him, and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Amen. And so Mark is written by John Mark. Okay, it's not Mark, the brother of what am I saying? It's not the one Mark that we typically think of. And if you remember John Mark was the guy that basically Paul got really upset with. And you remember the story in Acts? And he kind of got homesick, and so he left, and this actually broke up the partnership of Barnabas and Paul. And so we find that pretty intriguing character, especially in the book of Acts. You know, and I only say that to mention that, you know, a lot of times, you know, With a lot of people, you know, you find that you give up on people very easily. You know, I don't know if you do. I know I do at times, you know. And, you know, someone disappoints you or whatnot, and then you're just like, forget this person. You know, thank God that Barnabas didn't do that. You know, I mean, really, thank God that Barnabas was like Jesus, and he never tossed anyone away, you know. And, I mean, can you imagine? Think of such the solid relationship that Paul and Barnabas had. You know, and then John Mark actually breaks up this partnership. I mean, this glorious, heaven-sent partnership, you know, because of John Mark. And basically, you know, in the picture, you know, I think Barnabas, because remember Barnabas' nickname was the son of encouragement, right? And so this guy was an encourager. He was an exhorter. And he saw something in John Mark, you know, much more than we can see in our own eyes. And he saw something so wonderful in John that he actually left Paul to pursue the discipling of John Mark. And as a result of that, we have the Gospel of Mark. You know, if you go to seminary and you take classes and whatnot, you realize that actually the Gospel of Mark is probably the most important gospel out of all the other three. You know, and, you know, just, I mean, you guys have no idea what I'm talking about now, but there's a document called Q, you know, and it's basically, or what they call Quell, and it's basically derived from Mark. And so what the scholars believe that Matthew, Luke, you know, and parts of John actually all make their traces back to Mark, you know. And so then when you realize the significance of Mark in the Gospels, then you're like, wow, thank God for Barnabas even more, you know? And that's you know, I mean, a part of what I want to talk about has nothing to do with the text, but that says something really significant, you know? What man sees with our own eyes, right? We're very easily prone to judgment, really quick judgment. You know, we're very prone to, you know, making a characterization about someone that may not necessarily be true. But I believe Barnabas, as the son of encouragement, right, really had a prophetic eye, you know, and he was able to see something in John Mark, right, that Paul didn't see, you know, and Paul's the apostle, right, you know, but he was able to see something in John Mark, you know, something that God was doing in his life, and it caused him to pursue discipling him. You know, and I mean, this is one of the most significant works in the New Testament, right? I mean, if you don't believe me, go to seminary. Go ahead, spend 3 years, and, you know, and then you'll just come back to the same conclusion. So better just listen to me, right, as I share this. And so he starts this thing off, and just to give you a little background, Mark, he's writing primarily for a Gentile audience now, predominantly a Roman audience. Now, we're going to see a shift occur, and as we go through Mark, you're going to see that shift. You know, whereas before, remember, Matthew was talking primarily to Jewish believers, you know, and Matthew's whole point is that believing in Yeshua Messiah, believing in Jesus, is actually a continuation or fulfillment of Judaism. In other words, what you've been taught early in the mornings, you know, the Torah, the Talmud, all these things that you've been taught, right, believing in Jesus is a natural extension of that, and he takes great pains in describing this. Now we turn to Mark, and Mark will actually take great pains in explaining Jewish customs to Romans, right, to Greeks, you know, and so we see a little bit of an adjustment take place here, you know, through Mark. And so Mark, he doesn't spend a lot of time going through Jewish backgrounds, you know, like Matthew did. He just gets straight to the point, right? And he primarily focuses most of his stuff on the Galilean ministry, you know, basically the outskirts, right? Because that's where all the Gentiles would be, right? That's where all the Romans would be, not necessarily just in this city. And so he comes, and it's the beginning of Jesus, and if you want to get an idea of what Mark is trying to say, it comes right from the first verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. You know, Mark, the gospel according to Mark, is really a treatise more than anything else on Jesus being the Son of God. You know, this is the big primary theme in Mark, that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, and this would appeal a lot more to a Roman audience than it would appeal to a Jewish audience. In essence, you know, the Romans understand the son of the gods, you know, in this way. You know, they understand, you know, Zeus and, you know, and all these Roman mythologies and all these things. And Mark is not trying to necessarily play off those terms, but he's couching, you know, the theology based on a Roman understanding. But he's obviously giving a much clearer picture, you know, of this true God. And then he'll continue on. And it starts off with John the Baptist. And so from the beginning, you know, Mark basically puts in a bridge character. And so he, you know, because obviously he's also speaking to Jews as well. And so he's bridging the Old Testament now with the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament, you know, really is personified in the person of John the Baptist. You know, so John the Baptist is the epitome of the Old Testament, the prophet, the crying prophet, the wailing prophet, the screaming prophet that's out in the wilderness. And, you know, and then it's kind of like the Old Testament, right? All of a sudden, prophets would come and appear and disappear, you know, and they would come and bring a message of repentance. And so John the Baptist really fulfilled this mandate. And, you know, and just note some things here. You know, he was camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. Locusts are grasshoppers, if you know. I mean, this was his diet. And it's an aside back to the Old Testament. You know, these strange prophets, you know, that did strange things and wore strange things and ate strange things, but said the most marvelous things that were really strange to people, you know, listening to them. And a lot of, you know, this is, you know, we know that John is a Nazarite, right? He's taken vows in his life. And he comes and, you know, he says, he's preaching, but he's saying there's one coming after me because John is the forerunner spirit. You know, he's the one that comes before, right? And he makes way, you know, clear the way of the Lord. And this is, you know, quite significant for us because in many ways, God has called the church to be the forerunner spirit. You know, every single one of you as a believer, right, part, and I'd say mostly part of your task is to make ready the way of the Lord. You know, and that's manifest in many different ways. One, it's manifest in the way that you live your life, right, that your life is not an obstacle for people to trust Jesus with their life. You know, that you live an integrous life, you live a life full of joy. You know, you live a life that's different than the lives that most of the world sees. You know, and because of this life that you live, the consistency by which you live your life, you know, according to the scriptures and what God has for us, that you're not a stumbling block to people. That you're literally clearing obstacles, you know, before the Lord. You know, one of the best things, you know, really that people can say to you that really epitomize this. You know, I don't know if you ever heard this before. You know, I've heard it in my life at times. You know, people will say, you know what? You're not like other Christians. You know, like you're different. You know, and in fact, you know, I mean, I could believe in your God. Have you ever had anyone say that stuff like that to you? You know, because most people are kind of ticked off at the church in some ways because of the hypocrisy. You know, but you know, I've been in places, especially it happens in a lot of weddings, you know, like, you know, I go and I officiate a lot of weddings and I'll teach and I'll really talk about biblical love, you know, and I'll really talk about what the Bible talks about men and women and marriage covenant and all these things, you know, and a lot of the, you know, our members will invite non-believers, you know, to the weddings and I'll preach and, you know, it's not lukewarm at all. I mean, I preach straight, but I preach biblically, what God wants out of, and you can't, I cannot share with you how many times I've had people walk up to me during the reception while we're eating dinner or while we're dancing or you know, whatever the ceremony, you know, has. And people always say, you know what, man, you know, listening to you makes me want to go to church, right? Because, you know, people long to hear the truth, you know? You know, but in a way that doesn't, you know, doesn't have obstacles laid out before them. And that there's something significant about that. You know, and so that's part of making the way clear. You know, one side is we live our lives, but we also speak truth. You know, and that's really the epitome of Jesus as we look here, right? You know, he came to preach the gospel, right? This is verse 39, right? And to cast out demons. You know, we talked about it last time when we were going through Matthew. In other words, he came to proclaim and he came to demonstrate. That's all that Jesus did. A lot of times Jesus demonstrated and then he proclaimed. Right, and so let's get rid of this notion in our mind that we have, right? That I just need to be a faithful, you know, lawyer, or I need to be a faithful teacher. You know, I just need to be integrous in everything that I do, you know, and I need to be a good example. Yes, that's true. Yes. But you also got to speak truth. You know, and I think a lot of times Christians really, we really cop out a lot, you know, and we just think, oh, I just have to be a good example. In other words, we spend so much time talking about doing the demonstration, right? But Jesus, right, it was a twofold ministry, right? Demonstration and proclamation. You know, in Romans, right, Paul makes it very clear. It says, how will they believe if they have no one sent? You know, basically to no one to preach. And how can preach if no one is sent? You know, and you see the whole thing that Paul lays out in Romans, right? And at some point, people believe because people speak. You know, that the rhema of God comes out of their mouths. The word of God comes out of their mouths. And the message is received, you know, through the hearing of the word. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. You know, and so there's got to be an element. Yes, we demonstrate, we're integrous, you know, we do all these things. But at some point, you also must speak the truth in love. You know, and, you know, and Paul, even later on in his epistles, he tells us that make every opportunity that you have, you know, every opportunity, you know, no matter what it may be, to share the hope that is within you. You know, and so, you know, we see, you know, this profound ministry, you know, and just one side note, you know, as a wrap up here. I mean, there's so much here, but I don't have too much time to go into all the details, you know, but you'll notice that when Jesus, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, especially, that whenever Jesus goes out and starts doing ministry, you'll notice that he gets confronted by a demon. You know, really interesting, right? You know, he'll go out and he'll just do something. All of a sudden, this demon will pop up. You know, he'll be some other place, and all of a sudden, this evil spirit starts crying out, "Oh, you know, Jesus, what do I have to do with you?" and whatnot. You know, and so a couple, you know, observations from that. One, you know, you should always, 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 always remember that when you're going to set out about to do God's work, there'll be a demonic assignment that comes against you. You know, this is just no-brainer, man, right? Just, you know, and so a lot of Christians, and I don't understand some Christians sometimes, right? You know, they just think that, oh, I'm doing God's work. Everything should be good, you know? Like, my life should be well, and you know, and all these things. I'm like, don't you ever read the Bible? You know, I mean, don't you know that it's always suffering and then the glory? You know, don't you know there's always death and then resurrection? You know, and then when we go about to do God's will or go about to really, you know, begin to manifest something in the spirit, you know, before the Lord, you got to understand that there's an evil spirit. There's an adversary, right, that prowls around like a roaring lion that wants to devour you. But then if you're a child of God, you know that adversary, that lion actually doesn't have any teeth nor any claws. You know, and so then, you know, but there is opposition, you know. I tell you, you know, as we're really moving into the next stages of our building fund and all these things, man, there's been so much opposition, you know. But see, because, you know, most of the leadership are a bit more mature, you know, it's just, we don't get freaked out. We're like, wow, you know, I mean, the other way you look at it is like, wow, we must be doing something right. Right, for the enemy to get so ticked off at us, you know, and we, you know, it's like we must be on the right track, you know. And whenever, you know, for me, whenever like I come into a really pressing moment, you know, in the church or in ministry or something like that, and something always goes awry, then you know, immediately, you know, obviously I rebuke the enemy and his work, right? But immediately I'm encouraged, you know. Last Sunday, I'll just give you a quick testimony. Last Sunday, you know, the Sunday message we preached, and it was probably one of the most important messages that we've preached at SP, you know, laying the vision and, you know, moving forward and everything. You know, I actually missed worship in the morning, and I came to church, and I actually came late to church. Yeah, you know, you can get one freebie, right, since your senior pastor came late. Yeah, I give you one, you know, but at the same time, I got three kids. You don't have three kids. You got no excuse, but any case. And so, you know, I actually came late. I brought the girls, and, you know, we had a rough morning, and I forgot to bring my notes to church. You know, I actually usually send off my notes to all the leaders, you know, because I want them to have the notes because they're going to lead house church and whatnot. And I attached it to the file, and I forgot to press send. You know, and so I came to church, and I usually print out the notes because my printer is not as good as the one at church. So I go to my office and I print out. And I can't find the email, right? And so I come back up and I'm stressing out. And so I had basically book. I take off. I go back home, right? And you know, and send the note. You know, send it, and then I print the notes and I come to church that morning. And you know, and I think I just make it for like the end of the last song. You know, and a part of me is like, I can't understand how people can come to church and always miss worship. You know, I felt so incomplete. You know what I mean? Like, man, I just didn't get to worship the Lord. So, I mean, I was trying to worship in the car, right? But it's not as good as worshiping here. And, you know, and who's leading? Chris was leading? Yeah, I always love when Chris leads worship, you know, and things. I love it when Nate and Samantha does too, right? So don't make any comparisons. You know, and so I came and, you know, and I preached, and I thought it was a wonderful message, you know, very appropriate and all these things. And but in the course of all that, I mean, I could have wigged out and gone crazy, but I realized, oh, enemy, you're up to something here. And for me, it just dawned on me even more so the significance of that message. You know, primarily the word was unity. You know, and I've seen this happen so many times in my life personally, and things, you know, that whenever we, you know, we set about to do something in God, the enemy always creeps up. And for you guys that are married, you may have experienced this already, but when my wife and I first got married, and I kid you not, man, our drive to church almost 98% of the time in the beginning led to some kind of argument. You know, it was the worst. You know, it is like one of the worst things, right? When you have to preach that Sunday, and on the way to church, you get in a huge argument with your wife, right? I mean, it's like you feel like the biggest loser, you know, in the world, so unqualified. But the enemy does that, you know, and when you guys get married, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You know, it's just uncanny how, like, Sunday morning, you just get in a fight out of nowhere. And it's like the dumbest, like it's such a meaningless thing. But the enemy's at work, and I've learned after about 6-7 episodes, right? I'm not such a quick learner, right? But after about 6-7 times, you know, and I feel like an argument rising up, I just start praying in tongues under my breath. You know, and I won't look at my wife. I rebuke you in Jesus, you know. I don't do anything like that. That's just dumb, you know, and stuff. But I just breathe, just pray under my breath in the spirit, you know. And I said, Lord, there's something going on in the spirit. And so I just rebuke whatever's going on. You know, and sure enough, you know, it'll just lift off of us. It's just uncanny. Pastor Selman is laughing because he knows what I'm talking about, right? You know, Sunday morning is one of these times, and you know, and then you have kids, and you know what happens? Like you're about to leave, and all of a sudden, your kid goes poo in the diaper. You know, it's just uncanny how this works. The enemy just works overtime to distract us. You know, and so that's how he's working here. So let's close our eyes today. And this passage is quite appropriate for us coming into this season for us as a church. There's a lot of warfare going on right now. I know there's warfare going on with a lot of the leaders, you know, especially in relation to the move. There's warfare going on with a lot of individual people, you know, as they're trying to figure out their pledges and all these things. And the enemy is just brought fear into their lives. You know, the enemy is, you know, and it's not, you know, I know our people, they're not greedy people, and it's not so much greed, but the enemy has just brought so much fear, you know, and, you know, what if I lose my job, you know, what if this is this, and it's just unreasonable, really, but it's just this season right now. And when we're about to step into something good, step into the promises, remember it as I preached on Sunday, you know, when the 12 spies were sent out, they're about ready to step into their destiny. But 10 came back with a favorable report, or unfavorable report. Do you remember what they said? It says, those guys look like giants, and we look like grasshoppers. In other words, they are too big, and we are too small. And that's how it works sometimes, right? Like, this is too big for us. Or, you know, in other words, it's an outward focus, or sometimes it's an inward focus, or I'm just too small. I'm insignificant. How can this happen through me? But only Joshua and Caleb, only two people saw God. Some saw giants, some saw grasshoppers. Two people saw God. And so as Pastor Nate leads us, we're gonna pray, you know, a warfare prayer bit this morning, just to bind the enemy. You know, that more than anything else, that people will see God. Not how insignificant they are, not how great the task is. And so let's go before the Lord. Let's pray right now. Huh? Let's pray for our own lives. If there's warfare going on around you as you seek to pursue the Lord, you know, and let's pray against that, right? I mean, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? The enemy, he has nothing on us, you know, and so let's just spend a moment and let's just cover our, your own lives. And at the same time, let's cover the church as well. I just pray against the warfare, especially this fear that's coming over people in the area of finances. Let's ask the Lord to really begin to move. And in that, if I can ask you specifically to pray for Janice, you know, she wrote me last night and you said that there's a lot of warfare going on in her family, you know, regarding this move. And so let's just cover her and ask the Lord, you know, as you can't get any more frontline than Janice, you know, in this project. And so let's just cover her and just pray that the Holy Spirit would just guard her backside, her front side, her going in or coming out. And let's just cover her and her family. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's pray for the Chong family. Let's pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for the kids in Chichihar. Pray for the government. Pray for the churches there. Pray for the church plant in Beijing. God's really opened an amazing door for us right now in Beijing. Let's just continue to ask the Lord to really move and do something significant through that. And so let's just lift up China and let's ask God to just breathe the Spirit, the wind of God over this whole land. Let's cover. Let's pray for the leaders at our church. Let's pray for our SP staff, you know, Pastor Sam and Annie, who just had a baby. Let's pray for quick recovery. Let's pray for Pastor Nate and for Kenny, Pastor Sophia. Let's pray for Monica, who's on holiday right now. We'll be back soon. And pray for Elaine, our intern. You know, let's just ask the Lord's hand to be upon the staff. Pray for the elder board and ask the Lord to continue to use them and bring kind of a wisdom through their lives. Pray for the missions committee that they really step in and really create incredible opportunities for the church to really grow in missions and grow in our heart to really serve the nations. Let's cover our leaders. Let's pray for our Indonesian ministry, for Febe. Pray for Pastor Salomon, his wife Mimi, and his kids. Let's pray for the Indonesians, that they would just continue to grow, and even, you know, some are still following Islam. That pray that God would just move in their lives in such a powerful way that Jesus would reveal himself to them, that they would turn from darkness to light. Let's also pray for the Korean church. Let's ask the Lord would send a new senior pastor to them, and a godly man that would be a shepherd, and that the church would just continue to grow as a result. Let's just lift up our ministries. Let's pray for our house churches tonight. Let's pray for Star Street, the Morels. Pray for Seymour Road with the Kims. And pray for Lan Kwai Fong with Matt and Sophia. Let's ask for God's grace to really come, and real love and fellowship, koinonia, will really flow. I'm actually going to Seymour Road tonight, and Janice is going to Lan Kwai Fong. We're going to share about the move. And so let's just pray for real grace and real time of intimate connection and getting people on the same page. Let's just cover. Let's pray for our move, that we're getting into crunch time, and it's let's just pray for real grace. I tell you, man, it's been an amazing, amazing journey. You know, I'll probably share more with you guys later on, but I'm literally getting emails every single day from non-SP people that want to give into the fund. It's absolutely amazing, right? I'm so tempted to share a story, but I know we don't have time, but... You know, one email that came last night just blows my mind, you know, and so let's just really pray. It's interesting that, you know, we have so many outside people that are really like vesting themselves, and then we still have a lot of SPers that are still sitting on the fence. And let's just really pray for our move, that God would just really bring unity to us, and, you know, that we would just really lay down for a season, not forever, just for a season. You know, let's just cover and ask the Lord to really breathe upon us, that truly life would come, you know, into our lives. And let's pray for all the arrangements, you know, trying to secure the loan and, you know, trying to come up with the finances and, you know, through this whole process. And let's just ask for God's favor. You know, let's pray for K+K, our architects. You know, let's just pray that God would just bless these guys so much in their business and their heart as they've given to us. And, you know, and Lord would just add 100-fold to all the labor and sacrifice they've given on behalf of SP. And let's pray that God, Lord, you just return them 100-fold. And I mean, let's just, you know, just pray for good things to happen to these guys and in their work. And let's just lift up this move and just pray that more than anything else, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in it. All right, let's just cover. Lord, we thank you for such a divine time, God, in the life of our church, Lord. And God, and we just thank you so much, Lord, that you're giving us this opportunity to move in faith, God. This opportunity to really trust you, Lord. The opportunity, Lord, in many ways, to put our money where our mouth is, God, or where our heart is. And so we just pray, God, that you would just draw the church together as one, Lord, that we'd become united, Lord, that there'll be such a grace, Lord, and such an anointing that flows through all the messages, through the prayers, through the sharing, Lord, and that you would just cause the church to arise in this season, in this hour, Lord. And Father, we just come against the enemy. We come against the assignment, Lord, over the members, over the family, over our possessions, over our mind, Lord. And we just say no in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the covering and the protection, God. Lord, we just release apostolic authority and covering, God, Lord, over all the aspects of the move, God, all the aspects of our mind, God, and our family, and all these things that are intricately involved in all this, Lord. And we pray that you would just cover us in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today. And we'll see you tomorrow morning. And we're going to go through the book of Mark for this season.